some of you faithful attenders will know, this is part three in our series, Lessons from Jeremiah, part three of three. And you have your outlines there in the bulletin. The title of the message this morning comes out of Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 9 through 32 in Jeremiah chapter 23. And the message I'm going to simply entitle Prophecy, Preaching, and the Word of God. I want to begin this morning by defining some terms and making some preparatory statements that will serve to guide us in this particular lesson from Jeremiah. First of all, a prophet was one who spoke forth the will of God by proclaiming His word. Thus, prophecy was the very will of God expressed to humans through a chosen and anointed human agent. The prophet would receive a message directly from God and then turn and deliver that message to the people for whom God had directed it. So God's chosen one would essentially act sort of as a conduit through which God's word would flow to His people. A human conduit for God's word. In the 6th and 7th centuries BC, in the days of Jeremiah's ministry, God's people had His objective word, His inscripturated word, His word written. They had at minimum the Torah, the five books of Moses. They also had many of the Psalms, some of the wisdom literature, possibly even some of the historical books like Joshua, Judges, Samuel. They would have probably had access to some of the earliest prophets. So they had the written objective word. But in that day, God chose to speak to His people not only through the objective revelation that He had given, but also through chosen human agents, through prophets. The difficulty for the people was discerning which prophets were indeed speaking for God and which ones were not. There were some who were sent by God to speak for Him. There were others who were saying they were sent by God, but they were not. So the people had to discern, okay, who is giving us God's message? And of course, the solution was the same as it is today. They were to test everything they heard by the established written word of God. Everything filtered through that lens. God does not speak through prophets anymore. The fullness of His revelation has been fixed in the canon of Scripture. As Hebrews 1 and verse 2 confirms, God in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. At the end of Revelation, we are warned not to make any additions to what God has spoken. But of course, this fixed, inscripturated word is God's means to continue to speak to His people even today. Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and it's active. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This fixed written word is living and active, and it deals with God's people today. So there is, in a sense, a correlation between prophecy of old and the contemporary ministry of preaching. Just as prophecy was speaking forth the word of God, so preaching is speaking forth the word of God. It's just that today we do that by reading and proclaiming and expounding the fixed written word rather than a direct new word, rather than that new revelation that the prophets had of old. God's final revelation has been given in Christ and in the apostolic word, that is, in the New Testament, which bears witness to our Savior. Let's stop and just think about the big picture of Jeremiah. What really is going on in the book of Jeremiah, and why is it going on? God is, through the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, pronouncing judgment upon his covenant people. And we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. We saw it in chapter 1 where God summarized for that young prophet what his basic message would be. That is, he would warn of God's coming judgment, and that the means of this judgment would be using the rising world power of Babylon to invade the cities of Judah, to destroy them, to destroy the temple and the walls around Jerusalem, and then of course take many of Judah's inhabitants into captivity into Babylon. And throughout the entire book, God is denouncing his people's evil ways and assuring them that their days of safety and prosperity in the land of promise, those days are coming to an end. Judgment is certain. The book tells of Jeremiah going from city to city in Judah. Even at the temple entrance gate itself, Jeremiah would stand and preach to the people, calling the people out for their idolatry, for how they had corrupted the pure religion of God that he had given them, calling them to repent of their wickedness. Even in the very center of Jerusalem's religion, right at the temple gate entrance, he was preaching to the people, repent of your ways. But as we've mentioned in this series before, tragically, the people would not hear God's word. They instead chose to presume upon God's kindness toward them, even though that they had been become so detestable in all their practices. And, you know, Jeremiah's preaching to them, and he's trying to get them to see how corrupt they had become, how bad their idolatry had become. They could not see it because they would not give heed to the word he was preaching. There were other self-acclaimed prophets who preached a message of peace, assuring the people that God would never let any harm come to them. Which message do you think the people chose to hear, chose to believe, chose to follow? In the days of Jeremiah, a lucrative business had evolved, that of posturing as a spokesman from the Lord, telling the people a message that they wanted to hear, and slithering in as allies with the kings and the big guns of the religious establishment. That had become a lucrative thing. If folks could get the people there to believe that they had a true message from the Lord, you know, there was something to be earned. There was benefit to be gained. Sort of encapsulating the degeneracy of that time is Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, which says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. There you have virtually all parties, the prophets, the priests, and the people, all working in unison to ignore the true word of God and to continue in degrading wickedness and in their idol worship. So you see there how you have this basic concept of supply and demand at work. The people desiring to be undisturbed in their sin, and so craftily manufacturing leaders who would affirm them in their sin. So the prophets, the priests, and the people all working together. And get this, God holds all of those parties responsible. Not just the leaders, but the people who clamor for those leaders, that supply and demand at work. And the same thing goes on today. The same thing. Jeremiah chapter 23, is our text. I want to ask that we stand together for the reading of Holy Scripture. I just want to remind us that this is God's holy and inerrant and sufficient word. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 9. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also, among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink their poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Our God, my only prayer this morning is that you help us to hear from you, to hear from your word today. Might you bring your word to bear upon our hearts, upon our lives. And might you use your word today to bring about real transformation in us, your people. For we pray in the name of Christ. Be seated. Thank you. It's a strong text. I want to guide us from this passage to consider three key qualities of faithful preaching. We've already seen the correlation between prophecy of old and contemporary preaching. So three key qualities, and these, I don't want you just to think of in terms of preaching, although that's how I'm going to bring them to you. But these will apply to our personal intake of God's Word as well. Your personal study, general guidelines regarding our understanding of Scripture and our application of it. And I want you to use this as a grid through which to discern what is from God and what isn't. And I'll go ahead and give you the bottom line of this message. The main thing that I want us to get from this morning is this. That is the centrality of God's Word in the life of the believer. The centrality of God's Word. That is that God's Word is central in the life of the believer. The consistent hearing of His Word, rightly understanding it, rightly interpreting it, and an earnestness to apply precisely what God speaks through Scripture. Continually pressing towards ordering our lives around Scripture. So three key qualities of faithful preaching. Number one is that faithful preaching aims at conveying God's Word accurately. Look again at verse 16 in our text. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Look at verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if, and here's the key thing, if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people. In other words, preaching that has God's blessing is motivated by the fear of God rather than the fear of man. Faithful preachers want nothing more than to be the mouthpiece for thus says the Lord. That's their burden. That's all they care about. The false prophets, on the other hand, speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord, the text says. Today there are all kinds of promoters of some brand of Christianity that are speaking things from their own imagination. The bent of their ministry is not conveying God's word accurately. It's not speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Look at verse 25 in our text. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. You see, some announce that their preaching and teaching in the name of Christ is from their own dreams. Some will just explicitly announce that up front. And, you know, most of us, I think, have the discernment to filter those out. But others are more subtle. They speak their own opinions, their own take of the world, just as they hold a Bible in their hands. Just as they say that this is from the Lord. They posture to be deriving their message from Scripture. I remember a few years ago, and I was still a fairly immature Christian, but I was developing some discernment. And a friend of mine pointed out this Bible study that he and a few of his friends were going to engage. I think maybe it was a Sunday school class or something. And he asked me to, you know, check it out. So I'm watching the introduction, the video introduction that's kind of promoting this Bible study. The speaker who's doing the study, teaching it. One of the first things he says is, I just want to let you know up front that the burden of this teaching series, this Bible study we're going to do, it's interesting he would even call it a Bible study, is that it's not really based in Scripture. I mean, he said that right up front. Now, he was going to, I'm sure, use some verses throughout, right? But he says that right up front. The man's name, you may have heard of him, the one who did this teaching series, Andy Stanley. My radar immediately went off. And I cautioned this friend of mine, you know, take care with this, because he's already saying right on the very front end of this study that it's not really rooted in Scripture. The burden doesn't come from Scripture. Listen, the responsibility is on you. The responsibility for discernment is on us. You must read and learn and know Scripture so that you can discern what is from God and what isn't. I've heard sermons, I've read books that posture as Christian, but I know they're not. Just because something is couched in Scripture verses, or just because someone uses the name Jesus and uses religious terminology, doesn't mean that it's in accord with the will of God. Everything must be filtered through the lens of the knowledge of Scripture. And if we want to have that filter in place as our guide for discernment, then we must be students of Scripture. We must be living on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4, verse 4. Listen to what the Apostle John said in his first letter, 1 John 4 and verse 1. He writes, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And we want to stop and say, but John, why such a strong warning? Why the caution here? He gives it to us in the text, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, this was not just a problem in Jeremiah's day. This was not just an issue for the people that Jeremiah ministered to. It's an issue for all who would seek to know God's truth in every age. We cannot afford to be mindless followers. We cannot simply imbibe what comes into our ears and what seems right. God says in verse 22 of our text, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have done what? Then they would have announced my words to my people. If a preacher, a teacher is from God, if they've been counseled by the Spirit of truth, they will announce God's words to you. That is that what God says will be the impetus. It will be the burden. It will be the aim of their preaching and teaching. Getting across the burden of the text of Scripture will be the primary goal. That's because these faithful preachers of whom this describes, they understand their calling. And that is to simply communicate God's word clearly and accurately. And they fear failing in that God-given task. As I preach God's word, the greatest fear I have is to misrepresent what he says. And for every faithful preacher and teacher of Scripture, that will be their greatest fear. False prophets, on the other hand, they fear disappointing the people. Their ministry caters to people pleasing. Their greatest fear is losing the praise of their audience and thus losing their job security. God-honoring preaching has one burden: to faithfully transmit God's word. Look back at verse 17 again with me in our text. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Did you notice who the audience of the false prophet is in that verse? It's those who despise me and everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart. That's the audience that the false prophet is catering to. So you see this merry-go-round of the supply and demand in place. People living in sin, people comfortable in their sin, providing the need for someone who will affirm them in their sin. And that's what these false prophets were doing. The true prophets were trying to get the people to see their sin and calling them to repentance. But the people wouldn't listen to them. It's because they didn't want to hear about their sin. They didn't want to be told, you need to repent. They would say, surely there is someone who will speak peace to me in the name of the Lord so I can continue in these sinful pleasures I love so much. Surely someone will come and speak peace. You know, there's a fine line between preaching grace alone and affirming people in their sin. There's a fine line between those two things. The church, I would submit, has gotten to where, by and large, we won't call out people for their sin. Just won't do it. We've grown alarmingly tolerant of sin within the church. And it's done under the banner of grace. As we talked about last week, God's grace and repentance are not antithetical. They're not in opposition to one another. They go hand in hand. They lock arms. Grace comes on the backside of biblical repentance. Everyone enjoys messages about God's goodness and kindness and love, as do I. But few want to be instructed in the fight against sin and in the pursuit of holiness. Listen, when we truly place ourselves under the Word of God, two things will happen. Number one, we will be convicted of our sin, on a regular basis. God's word will break us down. It will humble us. And in so doing, it will sanctify us. We'll be regularly broken over our sin. And as we talked about last week, repentance, that fighting against our sin will characterize us. Repentance will characterize our lives. And then number two, we will at that point be healed by God's grace. The gospel will be the balm for our soul. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ will heal that brokenness that Scripture has caused in our hearts, as we are reminded that in Him and in Him alone, we are welcomed in heaven. But do you see how both of these elements are complementary? True biblical grace that is grounded in the Scriptures comes only after Scripture has its way of dismantling us and calling us to repentance. Where there is no contrition, no confession, no repentance, there's no desperate reliance upon the gospel of grace. You see, if we don't have that first part, then eventually the basking in God's grace is going to become stale. God's word having its way, bringing us low, humbling us, dismantling us, injuring us, causing us to pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, "Lord, seek me, search my heart. Tell me if you see anything in me." That posture before God, and then He's breaking us and He's molding us, He's shaping us in that way through repentance. It's in that context that the gospel will be so sweet and so transformative. To use the language that we looked at in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Christian life is breaking us down and overthrowing sin in our life. And then it's building us up and planting us beside those streams of water of God's grace. And all of that takes place through what? Through the ministry of the Word. I submit to you that many are under the delusion that only the latter is needed. Only the latter. And they have found prophets, teachers, whatever we want to call them in our day, they have found them aplenty who will not challenge their sinful ways and who will say to them, just as the false prophets did in Jeremiah's day, "You will have peace." That they are firm in their sin. So number one, faithful preaching aims at conveying God's word accurately. Number two, faithful preaching turns its hearers away from evil. And this really is just building on that first point. Look at the second half of verse 22 in our text where we stopped. "If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." God says, these who speak falsely in my name, who speak peace when there is no peace, The goal of God's word in the lives of His people is holiness, sanctification. That's why our Lord prayed in John chapter 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." God's will has been from day one that His people be holy, that they be set apart unto Him, that they be singularly devoted to Him. So are you beginning to see the great gulf that existed between Jeremiah and his preaching and his message and the other prophets who preached that message of peace and would not address the people's sin. And friends, the same holds true today. This is really what I want you to see, is that this is applicable in our day as well. Faithful preaching will call us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow our worthy Savior with every ounce of our being. Faithful preaching will not allow us to continue comfortable in our sin and in our idolatry. We talked about that last week a good bit. Faithful preaching will set before its hearers the great mandate to love the Lord your God with what? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. Faithful preaching will turn its hearers away from evil, and it will press God's people towards a full-orbed, wholehearted devotion to the triune God. Have you sat under that kind of preaching that continually just presses you, continually calls you to greater holiness, to greater devotion? My argument this morning is we need more of that. We need God's man to challenge us, to call us out for our half-hearted lukewarmness. We need some faithful preachers who will stand boldly and will say, people of God, get with it. Jeremiah was pleading with the people to recognize their evil ways, how far gone their horrific practices were, and how wicked their hearts had become. And then you have the others, these self-styled prophets who were saying, don't sweat it. You know, you're the covenant people, right? You're the favored people of God. Don't sweat this guy who's shouting repentance and sin and has this gloomy message about God's jealousy for you and God's justice. I mean, Abraham is our father. Right down the street from where we live is the temple. God's presence is in our midst. Don't sweat that kind of preaching. God's not going to bring harm. We're good. Faithful preaching turns its hearers away from evil. Number three, faithful preaching bestows genuine benefits on its hearers. Look at the last verse in that text we read, verse 32. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. God says, these who are speaking falsely in my name, who speak peace when there is no peace, they're not furnishing you the least benefit. You're not profiting at all from these people's message. But don't you see, that's just the paradox in what was being done. The people demanded a preacher who would affirm their sin because in their mind, that was their benefit. That was to do them good. They wanted to stay comfortable in where they were. The prophet probably thought he was benefiting the people by preaching grace, grace, peace, peace. We're okay. We can just continue the way we are. We're okay. Right? And you can see how both the people and the preacher, the prophet, both thought that they were doing the right thing. And everyone's happy, right? Everyone benefits. God says no. God says, yeah, you're enjoying your wicked pleasures, but nothing genuinely good is coming from it. All the parties involved in promulgating the ministries of the false prophets hinged around the desire for earthly immediate benefits. They wanted, as one false prophet of today has said, they wanted their best life now. They were looking for the tangible, immediate thing. They wanted to maintain the Israelite religion, yet enjoy the worship of the gods of the other nations as well. They wanted to keep one foot in genuine biblical religion and one foot in whatever other religion that would tickle their fancies. For us, it would be, we want to keep one foot in the Christian faith. You know, we want to continue to attend church. We don't want to completely cut that off. You know, one foot in the church. Yeah, but I want to enjoy my other pleasures as well. One foot in the church and one foot in the world. Friends, this is the lesson we've got to learn. The benefits of this life for the believer are spiritual in nature. Ephesians 1 verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. If we have ears to hear, God's word will always be directing us towards spiritual growth, towards greater faith, towards a greater dependence upon Him, towards a fuller commitment to the Great Commission. It will continue to press us towards killing sin in our lives, towards the ongoing pursuit of holiness. Do we see those as benefits? Because those are the benefits, the genuine benefits that the faithful preacher announcing God's word to God's people are going to gain. The people of Judah had grown blind to their sin. They had become hardened to the horror of their idolatry. And all because they had turned a deaf ear to God's word. The place that they found themselves in is sort of akin to the prosperity gospel of today. This false gospel gets you to focus on your prosperity in the here and now, rather than the faith that longs for that prosperous city that is to come, that we sang about one day, looking forward to that city, to that biblical prosperity. The prosperity gospel emphasizes pleasing self rather than pleasing God. It downplays the significance of sin and the priority of holiness rather than making it the believer's constant concern. Basically, the same thing we witness in the book of Jeremiah. So you see, the lies of the prosperity gospel, they've been around. They're not new. Jeremiah, he butted heads with the same thing himself. These schemes of the enemy, they just get recycled and repackaged and have a different face on them. But of course, as we know, the enemy's tactics are much the same. So as we try to wrap this up and think about just applying this, living this out, as I said in the outset, I don't want you just to think about this in terms of preaching, but in terms just of basic discernment of God's word. And those who would say that they have a word from the Lord, discernment in what is truly from God and what just says that it is, but it's really not of God. It's utterly stunning, really, as you read through the book of Jeremiah, how again and again this same refrain is given, that they refused to listen. They will not give heed to my word. And that's really the bottom line. And it's the bottom line for us.
will we give heed to the Word of God?
Not just skimming on the surface, not just a dab here and there, not just this ritualistic thing that kind of soothes our conscience, maybe based upon our background. This is just something that is part of who we are if we're Christians. But will we really order our lives around? Thus says the Lord. God's word must be absolutely central for us. I'm preaching to myself this morning. If we're going to avoid the same pitfalls that befell the people of Judah, we better take this warning to heart. We better tether ourselves to the sure Word of God. We better give our lives to reading it, to studying it, to understanding it, to praying through it, to earnestly and prayerfully applying it to our real lives. I attended a conference recently called Diagnosing Your Spiritual Health, was the name of the conference. It's based on a book that the guy had written. Really good conference. But just asking a series of questions that was getting you to probe your spiritual health. One of the first question was, do you thirst for God? One of the other questions was, are you more loving? Are you a quicker forgiver? Questions like those to really evaluate your heart and where you are with God. One of those questions that really got my attention, some of the burden behind this message, is, does the Word of God increasingly govern your life? If it does, that's a sign of spiritual health. If you can look and say, yeah, God's Word is, it's increasingly informing and shaping my decisions. Does God's Word increasingly govern your life? Are we filtering all our decisions through searching the Scriptures? Can we say that all our activity is rooted in, I believe that God's Word would instruct us to do this, so therefore we want to move in that direction? I believe that God has called us in His Word to go this way, so we're going to rearrange our lives to move in that direction because we want to be faithful to Him. We want to be obedient. We want to be holy unto the Lord. Let us seek to live not by the traditions of our church or our denomination or maybe our favorite Bible teacher or whatever it is. But rather, let us live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let that be our name.